For us to reach a pleasant point, this is not my home. Lord Jesus, come and take us. That desperation. Now the thing is, when you look at Jesus, he was so surrendered and yielded to the Father. Jesus was not just after doing good works or just healing people. One day he went at a place and only healed one person, yet there were thousands of people who were sick. And then he said, the Son can only do what he sees the Father revealing to him. Now look at this. You know, people can pretend over so many things. They can tell you, I'm a man of God. I can pray for this person and he can be healed. They can do all sort of things. But there are certain things they can only happen to people who are truly yielded to the Spirit of God. Before we read Luke 23:46, do you remember when Jesus walked on water? You remember that, right? Let's read it. We're concluding soon. Matthew 14, verse 22. I want you to pay attention to this now. Matthew 14, verse 22. Yeah. And straight away, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So he tells the disciples, go on a ship, I'll find you. Lead the way, I'll find you later. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Now, he is alone. What is he doing? Praying. Praying all through this night. This was not a religious prayer. It was a prayer of someone who is a friend of God. True prayer, let me not use the word true. Real relationship with God is not these prayers we do when we're together. There are some of you, you only read the Bible on Sunday or during a service. Some of you only pray when it's eating food. That's not the prayer I'm talking about. I'm talking about a prayer which is intimate with the Lord. Where you feel there's something wrong if you haven't spent time at his feet in the closet. You could think you know God, but he doesn't know you in this other closet room. Now see, he was praying alone. Everyone needs to have his alone moments with God. That is where you draw strength. Alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea. Where was the ship? Where? On the edges of the sea? On the banks of the sea? Where was he? Where was the ship? In the midst. Now, when you're talking about the midst of a sea, not just a shallow river, this is a dangerous point. In the midst of the sea, you can't find a little mountain there. You can't find a tree maybe which has grown in the midst of the sea, that's a dangerous place. You can't say, let me dive into and I start swimming. You can't do such a thing. In the midst of the sea, you want to make sure your boat is strong. In the midst of the sea, when things go wrong, it's only two things which are possible: death or life. In the midst of the sea, there is no pillar to hold to say, Ikambira, Tizagwirako Kumtengo, or this building. In the midst of the sea, there is no support. In the midst of the sea. And it's right there that winds started rocking. Now look at this. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Imagine yourself there. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them. How? How did Jesus walk to, go to them? Huh? I can't hear you. Walking on the sea. If the boat is in the midst of the sea, how long did Jesus walk? You need to think about that, you know. One, two, one, two. One, two. One, two. And it's not quiet. Winds are blowing. Friends, it takes a completely surrendered man to sustain faith like that. Because, you know, we as human beings, you can have this surge of faith in one moment, right? Say, I believe God. And then you believe him. In that moment, your mind gets yielded to God and maybe something happens and really, maybe healing miracle takes place. Later on, your brain will start ticking again. But for one to walk kilometers to where the midst of the sea is, that is a faith which has reached maturity. Did it take 30 minutes? Did it take 1 hour? Did it take 2 hours? One thing I know, a sea is not a small thing. A sea which has waves, that tells you the strength of those waves are fed by this big expanse of nothing. Are you understanding? Are you following the thoughts? So there was a considerable distance he walked. Between here and the midst of the sea, there are many temptations here. There are many things to disturb your faith. Now, this is not just faith as in mere faith. You know, before you step even in a swimming pool, you want to say, how deep is it, right? Maybe you want, even if you're in a canoe, you want life-saving vest. Because you are carrying the weight of your body. That's why you are afraid. And you know, a heavy thing doesn't float on the water. It's denser. So you don't just wake up and throw yourself to the sea. But look at the Lord. What was this thing he's doing? That's completely yielding and surrendering to a higher power. You can't pretend doing that. There's no pretense on the sea. All these gymnastics the Bushiris do, they won't do it on the midst of the sea. It has to be a genuine, authentic faith. It can only happen in a mind that truly knows who is his creator. He really knows what is going on here. He is not doing a trial and error game. No room for that. People can pretend so many things, and one place they won't do such kind of a game is on the midst of the sea. They won't do that. There he was walking. What is happening? Jesus surrendered his body to the Father. His will, his thoughts are completely trusting in Almighty God. And it was not a gamble. It was a revelation. You don't do those things on your own. Even the speak the word, for the prophet to speak squirrels, there had to be a voice. Speak the word. And he surrendered himself to that anointing, and that is why he said what he did. Now, speaking a word is one thing. Throwing your whole body on water is another. There the Lord was walking. He was not in control of his body. Any room to doubt, you sink. So you need a faith that can take you from the shores to the midst of the sea. Peter saw that. All the disciples got afraid. Verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. Ulira.
Atibari tini neno kulira.
Chupuku. I mean, you don't expect someone walking on the midst of the sea. But straightway, Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." That's Peter. If it is you. You see, even Peter, he didn't want to do trial and error. He wanted to stand on the word of Jesus. He said, "Speak, my Lord, and then I'll come." Faith comes by hearing the word, right? Faith is not an extravagant exercise of trying out things. He says, "Lord, if it is you, speak." Peter was wise. He knew that for me to do such a thing, I don't need to stand on the water. I need to stand on the word. Only when I stand on the spoken word can I walk on the water. You see? And Jesus says, "Come." And when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Wow! Peter is also doing it. One, two, three. Now, how long did Peter walk? It tells you how far we are from that. Because, but when he saw the wind, boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me!" He started drowning. So Peter, he had a moment of surrender. Everyone said, "Moment of surrender." When he made one step, that was a moment of surrender. Second step, moment of surrender. But then, his thoughts kicked in. Am I the one doing this? Immediately, he sank. That shows two things. It tells you how the mind of Jesus was. Because him, he walked a long distance. The winds, were they blowing? Yes, they were blowing. But the faith of Jesus was consistent, pure. You no staggering thoughts, you know? That faith sustained him until he reached where the boat was. As for
Peter,
he couldn't have a faith which was sustained. He surrendered in one moment. Another moment, his thoughts were back to his will to say, am I supposed to do something? Is it really me standing here? The moment we doubt, our surrender falters. It means we have taken charge of ourselves and we sink. But Jesus was able to commit his body. He surrendered it. Where was he walking? On the water. His body was left to walk on water. Why? Because his will inside, he threw it in the hands of God. And so the body was surrendered to the water, and God held it. So what was important was for the will to be in the hands of the Creator. And so God took care of the body. Because the will of that man walking on the water, Jesus, it wasn't his will working now. It was the Father holding him. Everything was surrendered to the Father. And the body was walking on the water. And when Peter says, "Save me, Lord," you know what Jesus answered? Verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. That means Peter had already reached near where Jesus was. And hear what Jesus says, "O thou of little faith, why did you doubt?" Why did you doubt? Doubt what? Doubting the care of God. The moment we doubt, we are taking things in our own hands. We think we are on our own. Let me show you another moment of surrender. It was in Gethsemane. Second moment of surrender. In Gethsemane. You know the story, I won't read the scripture. In
Gethsemane,
Jesus knew he's about to die now. He was seeing the cross before him, being put in the hands of this wicked man. All the sins of mankind will rest upon his shoulders. That was heavy on his heart. A man who knew no sin, he will be undressed to the shame of the world. He will be abused. You know, all of us, we want to hold our integrity. That is why before we go for work, we look at ourselves in the mirror. You want to be acceptable. Those things are in your control. But everything is before him now. The iniquity of the world will be on him. And the Father won't look at that. Because that was a pure sacrifice. His beloved Son. To take the sins of the world. They'll take him and abuse him. They'll strip him of his clothes. Do you know when mankind sinned, God walked in the garden and clothed the nakedness of man? But now man will take the Savior of the world and strip him of the clothes. Even the priests, God dressed them beautifully when they were presenting the sacrifice. Imagine if I told you they're going to come after you and they're planning to beat you and to undress you completely. That is all your dignity stripped from you, right? And the Lord is looking at all that. But worse than that, taking the sins of the world on himself. You know the stress that came on him? It has a term in medical terms. It's a very scare, rare condition. When the little veins break because of high blood pressure, in so much that the little pores on the skin begin to sweat blood, it happens under extreme levels of stress. When Jesus was in Gethsemane, that was another moment. Another moment, he decided, it's not in my hands. Not my will, Father, but your will. You know what he did by saying that? He accepted to take the Lord of all iniquity and sin on him. And the Bible says an angel appeared to strengthen him. But still, it was heavy. The Bible says he started sweating and blood came out. He says, Father, let your will be done. You know, when stress takes you over like that, it means you have yielded to the stress. Jesus came out of Gethsemane a dead man. Because a decided mind has already done what it has decided. Do you know before adultery is committed, it's already committed and decided in the head? Before a thief steals, he has already stolen in the mind. Before you forgive, you forgive in the heart. You say, let me forget about it. I accept my brother the way he is. Jesus walked out in Gethsemane, a dead man. Previously, he would tell the disciples, please, pray with me. They went to sleep. He went again, pray with me. Do you realize on the third count, he said, sleep on. As he's coming out, there the torches are coming in the night. Judas with the wrong crowd. The disciples wanted to cut the ear of this man. Cut the ear of this man. You know what Jesus said? Put back that sword. Not only that, he went ahead, prayed for this man, and his ear was back. And here's what the Lord says. There are so many angels waiting right now. Any command I can give, the Father will send them. Do you know Jesus had the right to call angels into action there? Do you know he had that power? The same power Moses had when he struck that rock. Do you know anything Jesus would have said could have happened? Do you know he had that power? You know the test of humility? Is to be given so much power and yet you don't use it. That's humility. Anything Jesus would have said would have happened in that fateful moment. But you know, even when the disciple smote off the ear of that man, he says, hey, don't do that. Put back your sword. Still, his compassion was able to overcome the foolish anger and sinful man. His mercy still manifested amidst aggression. He still healed that man who came to arrest him. His blood, which he sweated, gave testimony. He was already a dead man. He had yielded. Veins were already breaking by the weight of iniquity which was coming on him. That was another moment of surrender. Father, your will be done. But watch this. Whatever was happening to him, his mind was still working. His will was still working. Even when he was nailed to the cross, he still, using his mind and choice, said, I thirst. He's on the cross, he's crying there. He says, I thirst. What is he calling out? You see, friends, when you are nailed like that, do you realize the nail didn't go through here? It was here. Do you know there's a good distance here? Here there's a distance. Do you know what it means when you are nailed like that? You can't just let yourself go like that. It will stretch your muscles this way. You understand that? Are you following what I'm saying? So you need some, although your legs are holding there, you need to put some energy to at least hold yourself in a vertical position as you are breathing. But this posture is not good. It puts a stress on your heart. I wouldn't doubt if some of these valves were failing to pump blood properly in this position. It's a terrible position. And you know what? He says, I thirst. What caused that thirst condition? He was losing blood. He had been beaten. It must have been a hot day. The bleeding. I understand when someone is bleeding badly, they start feeling thirst because you are losing water. You are losing water in the blood as well. So he says, I thirst. Even that statement, he can't speak it with energy. I can imagine him saying, I thirst. He's bleeding. Why is he saying, I thirst? His mind is still in him, right? Life is struggling. Life is struggling. But look here. One thief says, if you could serve people, why can't you serve yourself? That is worse. Right? Instead of giving him water, they tried to give him a concoction to ease the pain. Obviously, they could see he is in pain. So they tried to do that. He refused drinking it. He has to pay the full price. But listen to his final words. Luke 23, verse 46. This is the third final surrender. Who is the man on the cross? He's a man who said, I can lay down my life and raise it up again. That was quite a claim. Verse 44. Luke 23, verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, I want you to pay attention to what he cried. What words did he speak? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. In your hands I commend my spirit. Before this terrible incident happened, he says the Father revealed it to him. He says, for I have received this commandment of the Father that I'll lay down my life and I'll raise it up again. He didn't speak that just as a feat of trying to show faith. No. When he said those words, he says, for my Father has revealed it to me. The Father has commanded it to me. He's the one who says, I shall lay down my life and I can raise it up. And he said, I. You remember what we read? He says, I. And then he says, the Father revealed it to him. Now, when Brother Branham used to read Mark 11:23, Jesus says, if you speak to the mountain, it shall be so. And that's what used to bother Brother Branham. He says, how can I, you know, just speak something like my will? You know, I decide and then something happens. Now, you notice that is what Jesus said when he said those words. He says, I can lay down my life and I will raise it up. For that was the commandment of the Father. One can only speak in that fashion when his mind is completely emptied. His mind and the mind of God have become one. When he speaks, the Lord is speaking. It's a man who has completely yielded to the Father until the Father can fully express his voice through him. You and I, we try to surrender. Today, in this moment, another day, like Peter, we make one step, two step, or we look at the winds, our faith shakes. But when you look at Jesus on the cross, everything hung in balance on the cross. Like Paul says, if Christ never rose, we are of all men the most miserable people. Because friends, when that off button is pressed, you are no longer in control of your body. You are no longer in control. We'll put you in the coffin, dressing will dress you. If you go in the toilet, I mean, you don't want people to see your nakedness. I mean, you want to. When you die, you have no control. You don't know the people who wash your body. You don't know. But right now, you are in control, right? If you hurt your hand, you can put a bandage. Why? Your mind is working. But when that off button is pressed, you won't come to church on your own. You'll be brought in a casket and will speak the funeral service. You won't choose what clothes to wear on that day. It's people who'll be saying, okay, if knife. Today you have a password on your ATM card. When you die, you won't even have the chance to say, please, you are not in control when you die. Right? That's the final button, death. And it's God who introduced it. He put that as a signature which the only authorized one will manifest. Different religions have risen to show man the way of life. But when it comes to death, Buddha is in the grave. Muhammad is in the grave. When death comes, it humbles all human flesh. Everything you could do, you are no longer able to do. Now, All of us, we die because death has come. Elisha was a great prophet. I was hearing this nonsense from a video. I think it's Selman. A lot of people like, you know, he speaks his statements and people share them on WhatsApp. And how many have heard of that man? He's called Selman. You know, he speaks a very good encouragement words. But I've never heard such rubbish like I heard last week. He said, John the Baptist. He did the wrong thing. He was killed a shameless death because he overstepped his boundaries. He wasn't in the will of God. That is why he died a shameful death. A good man of God, God can't let you die like that. How stupid is that? Really? And this is a man, thousands follow him. God won't let an anointed servant die like that, being killed by unbelievers like that. Really? What kind of gospel do these people read? They are so swallowed up in prosperity gospel until they feel you have to die honorable. Really? Don't they know the parable Jesus said that the master kept sending his servants and these wicked people kept killing them until he sent his own beloved son, and his beloved son, they killed him too. You know that parable, right? You really think John the Baptist died like that because, you know, he lost the anointing, he wasn't walking in his anointing, he did a foolish thing? Really? Someone calls himself a man of God and has no fear to speak such foolishness? That is why they speak of William Branham. Oh, he died in an accident because, you know, God was not with him. How foolish. That tells you the spirit that speaks through these men is not the spirit of God. Because we know what spirit we are of, and we know when the word is spoken, we're able to recognize it, where it comes from. We have no control over these bodies as long as we are dwelling in these sinful bodies. If God heals us, blessed be his holy name. But when our time comes, we don't know what avenue we take to exit this world. We don't know. We don't know that. Elisha. Double portion anointing of the spirit of Elijah. How did he die? Sickness took him. The Bible says he was so sick until the sickness took him. This is a man who was so anointed. Whatever he spoke, it came to pass. Why did he die like that? God telling all humanity, he was just my vessel in my hands. You don't have to worship him. The body collapsed. That was, the body is just a work suit. It has collapsed and he has moved to his new abode. But do you know when his bones dried, they threw a dead man in his tomb, and when that dead body touched the bones of Elisha, it came back alive. What is God speaking to you? When William Branham died in an accident, his wife died on the spot. Billy Poe is frantic. Oh, mommy, he's not breathing. His daddy says, take my hand, put it there. Take my hand. Lay it on her. The pulse started beating again. Can you see that? In the midst of death, the angel of the Lord was still there. Amen.
Amen.
John the Baptist.
They
cut off his head. How can it be? Imagine what would have happened if Brother Branham, my wife was asking me, what would have happened if Brother Branham was still alive in this day? There is a way God buries his men. For us not to worship them. With all that power and everything, God tells us this was just a work suit. He has finished his load. Elisha, all the power he had, all a disease took him. It was just an anointing God put on him. When that anointing goes, and if God says you die on 15th of whatever month, when his presence leaves that body, the devil can hardly wait to get a hold of it. That doesn't mean you were a sinner. No. One time in Israel, a certain war fell on people and they died. And Jesus asked the people, what do you say of those people who died in Siloam? Do you think it's because they're sinners? No. Certain death will happen because, yes, one is a sinner. But certain things, it's God who has just allowed it. For his name alone to be sanctified and glorified. Praise the Lord. The Lord Jesus. If you say, how could John the Baptist die like that? What do you say about Jesus? What do you say about Jesus? He died more terrible than John the Baptist. John the Baptist was beheaded. Jesus was stripped naked. Isn't that more shameful? You say, oh, how can a man of God die like that? Even a thief told Jesus, yeah, you claimed you would save yourself now. The same spirit in that thief is the same voice speaking in that so-called apostle. Who says, John the Baptist died a dishonorable death. He did the wrong thing. He didn't carry his mandate properly. Oh my. Keep quiet about things you don't have information about. There are certain things, we leave them to God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Here we see Jesus on the cross. I thirst. On that cross, what is the devil saying? Everyone who dies never comes back again. That's a scary button. The death button. You will see how women will scream. Go to UTH. At least. Because there is some hope we have, right? But ukaona chabe muntu wazima pa bed. Segulani menso ya langana kumwamba. You start crying. You can't hold your emotion. Why? Because you know you will never see them again. They will never say good morning again. And no matter how many times it happens, it's painful because it means your loved one has departed, they've gone. They'll never raise that finger again. They'll never move those lips again. They are gone. Take them to any best hospital in the world, they'll never rise again. Kajaka switch in a secret kamulungo chabe palibe agwirapo. No one can turn your body on again. No. Even when you go through anesthesia, it just relaxes your body in a certain state. It doesn't kill your body. But now, Jesus is on the cross facing the same button. You need to know this. In those final few moments, angels are there. Any whisper he speaks, they are ready to go in action. Brother Branham says, anything you speak under that anointing of speak the word, anything you speak happens. Jesus had that power. The mind, the power of God was full in him. It was the ultimate test of what will he do with choice. Look, even if he chose to die, he could have done something to show that I was truly the Son of God. Maybe fire should have burnt all those people as a vindication. Right? Won't you want something like that to show that I'm a man of God? Something just happens. Maybe oh muliro abwera shoka shoka then abwera mwalira. It will show that he was the Son of God. You know what he said on the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they are doing. True test of humility is when all power is in your hands, but you choose restraint. Now, hear the words. Luke 23, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Friends, when you die, you are not in control. Jesus complete surrender to the Father was ultimately sealed on the cross. The Father had told him, you lay down your life and you rise again. On the cross, even his spirit had to be surrendered. Are you understanding what's going on? On the water, although he had faith, his mind is still there. What is it speaking to him? I'll trust in the Lord. His mind was surrendered to God. But it was present. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
In Gethsemane, yes, he was the Son of God. But there was still those words he spoke. Would this cup pass from me? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. His blood is still beating. His mind is still thinking and all that. But on Calvary, he poured out everything now in the care of his Father. In other words, you are no longer in control of your body. In that split of a second, because he had to die. Dying means you need to go through death. In that process of death, he says, I commend my spirit into your hands. Now, that's a complete surrender of everything about you. Remember his cry? My Father, my Father, why have you forsaken me? You think that was just a joke or it was just a word? Scripture had to be fulfilled. He had to become sin. He knew what he felt in that moment. When he said, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? And that was the fear of Jesus. When he was in Gethsemane, it's not like he was fearing how they'll beat him and all that. No, you can't belittle him like that. The apostles were able to withstand beatings. You can't say Jesus was afraid of that in Gethsemane. No. It was the Father leaving him on that cross. Because sin and iniquity had to be. Remember what they used to do in the Old Testament? They take a ram, a goat, confess the sins of Israel, and let it go alone in the wilderness. It used to die out in the wilderness there. That was the scapegoat. It carried the sins. And they would take a strong man to take it as far as they could take it, because that goat never needed to come back in the land of Israel. It is left out there where there is no life. And scholars say they used to take a very able-bodied man. Actually, it's in the laws of Moses. Able-bodied man who can walk that distance to throw it out there. Jesus,
yes,
had to be that ram that takes the sins, not of Israel only, of the world. On that cross. Praise the Lord. All sin, iniquity, death had to be fulfilled. And Jesus could feel this state of aloneness. All his life, he always looked at what the Father was doing. The presence of God had to be with him. That was his protection. That was his security. That's why he had no fear. He knew God has already revealed it. He knew the presence of God is with me. But in Gethsemane, it was revealed to him for the price to be paid. Death had to happen to him. And on that cross, he felt it. My Father, why hast thou forsaken me? And in that moment, he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now listen, saints. Today I can tell you, you know what? I walk in the will of God. I usually pray, and I prayed about this thing, and it's the will of God. Although it can be the will of God, you may not know how much of that thing there is also me in there. Because I'm a human being. God can lead me to do something, but there will be a portion of my mind in certain things. John the Baptist, didn't he ask to say, go ask him, is he the one? Or we should wait for another? He's a human being. He had these doubts on certain things. Right? But to reach a place of total surrender that the mind of God completely takes you over, that will be the manifestation of God in flesh. It shows the hand of God in everything you do. In that moment when the word anointing came on Brother Branham, whatever he spoke, God gave him the power to speak something into existence. Only God has that privilege. You know what this world is waiting for? It is waiting for the manifestation, not just of one Son of God who died on the cross, not just of one prophet messenger, but a manifestation of the sons of God. Who are these? People whose minds are completely filled with the mind of God. And then in the millennium, God will take the whole creation and put it under the rulership of these people. Why? That will be the fulfillment of the will of God come down on earth. Everything will be in sync with God. And it's only when that happens that we shall have true peace in this world. But now, what manner of surrender is this? Jesus, as he was on the cross, God had to give a proof that this was me revealing myself to the world. He says, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The devil was there to say, on the third day. Everything is hitting you on the cross there. Remember when he was just baptized, the same devil says, are you truly the Son of God? Now, here he is on the cross. The future of humanity and the world hung there. But Jesus still believed in the Father. He wasn't alone. His body was already out of his control. It was bleeding with blood. But before he departed, says, let my spirit be in your hands. He died. When that happened, all power was in his hands. You understand that? No human being passed through death to go through what Jesus went through. When Jesus commended his spirit in the hands of the Father, he didn't find himself naked. The transition happened. All power in heaven, on earth, over all principalities were in his hands. And he could come back to life. When that happened, it sealed his testimony. It made this a different book. Muhammad, you can go, you'll find his grave. Muhammad never had the power to turn on that button. The only man who was given the authority to turn that button on again for the blood vessels to start pulsating with blood again was Jesus Christ only. He's the only one. Oh, some people have died and they came back to life. God did it. It's not them who did it. But as for Jesus, the Father told him, you can trust me on this. You will lay down your life and you will raise it up again. Himself. It was the fullness of God in a man. For that to happen, he needed to learn what it means to yield and to surrender. And the activities which happened in his ministry where he had a foretaste of that. You know, before he walked on water, the Bible says he prayed all that night. I believe he knew what was about to happen. His faith was being prepared for that event. And he did it. Walked on the water. That was total surrender of the body. Praise the Lord. In Gethsemane, his blood broke. And the Bible says, the drops of blood touched the earth. That was Jesus taking the curse off the cursed ground by paying the price. Finally, he yielded his spirit. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And when he did that, his faith was tested to the last limit because his spirit finally was thrown in the hands of God. And when he did that, he found he received all power. All power. He didn't lose anything. Sense? That was Jesus. What about you? Jesus says, Father?
Yes, what did Tata?
Meaning there was an intimate relationship with him and God. Into thy hands. This was not a trial. He had already learned how to surrender himself in the hands of God. That is why even on Calvary when he said, I commend my spirit, it wasn't experimental. His faith had built up and built up to that level that he could surrender himself now. And therefore, God hath highly exalted him in so much that he became the author of eternal salvation. But he says, I was only the starting point. I am that seed sown in the ground so that it can produce many seeds. You see how crucial the rapture is? Those who've died, well, they died. But you, by the grace of God, if we live to see the rapture, We have to come to the place where all that Christ is has to be in us. The mind of Christ has to be in us. He is the head. We need to learn to move at His command, to see His mind revealed to us. How far are we from where we are and where we ought to be? Brother Branham says, this power you've seen temporarily, it has to come in its full measure. But God gave him a secret. The first pool, he revealed the secret. Second pool, he revealed the secret. The third one, he says, I'll go with it to the grave. But yet he says, the bride has to go through it. Meaning, there is still something we don't know. Let him who claims he knows what lies behind that seal tell us. They only tell you they revealed. Tell me what was revealed. You see the first seal, the first whatever. No, friends. That will manifest right round about the time of the coming of Christ. Never for one moment think reading books will take us in the rapture. Something crucial has to happen in us. We need to know what was that thing he went with in the grave. And one time he says, when that anointing comes, whatever you speak happens. But he says, I'm checked. I can't speak any further than that. Why was he speaking like that? Remember, there's something he was told. And he was told, don't speak any details about this thing. Praise the Lord. Shall we stand? May it be our prayer that we learn how to walk in the will of God. To learn how to yield, how to surrender. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. It's only by your love that you've called us out of the foolishness of the world. It's not because we are clever or we knew how to read, but you've called us to something higher. And only you can give that understanding. And even so, Lord, we still fail you in so many things. We look at the place where we ought to be. It's not something we are happy of when we consider where we are. But even so, we are thankful we are not where we used to be. And that gives us the hope that one of these days, Lord, we shall grow up into that perfect faith, into that rapturing faith. Help us, Lord. Establish us upon your word. May the glamour of this world die in our hearts, but that we may live alive, walking in the life of your word. Blessed be your holy name. We thank you. We honor your holy name. As we wait for the convention which is coming, as different men are coming, Lord, we don't want entertainment. Anoint these men that they may bring your word. As different believers are coming from different places around the world, let them not spare anything. Let things which have gone wrong be corrected in what is happening around. Reveal your mind to us during the convention. There are many believers with their churches who come and gather here. If there's anything lacking in their midst, Lord, bring it out through your servants. Let it be a time not of seeing another interesting man of God. Let it be a time use. Let it be a time of total humility, total surrender. We are not praying for charismatic drama. We are praying for the real power of your Spirit coming down in our midst. Yet, Lord, we know one thing. You always reveal thyself in simplicity. May we not be so familiar and too foolish that we miss what you intend to do in our midst. May we not look for carnal signs, but may our hearts be able to discern the voice of God when you shall reveal it. For we know it is your doing. And now we pray, bless, guide, and lead us. We pray for everyone, especially young people. At this late hour, when we see prophecy being fulfilled, let people not be caught up in slumber and in the foolishness and the glamour of this world. But no matter how busy we are, may we be alive and awake wherever we are. For we can pray without ceasing whilst we are waking. We can pray without ceasing, Lord, whilst we are studying. We can pray without ceasing whilst we are cleaning our plates. May each and everyone be in tune with the mind of God. In Jesus' wonderful holy name we pray with thanks in our hearts, as every saint say, Amen.